You know, I'm just amazed at how God orchestrates things. And back when I was a college student, I was a sophomore in college. We had a ministry going down to the University of Georgia, down in Athens, Georgia, doing Bible studies with college students down there trying to, you know, present the gospel to students. And I would go down every week, and 1 week, just 1 week only, there was a guy named Rich Woods. And we ended up sitting next to each other in the back seat of a 1967 Mustang. You can imagine a guy 6'4" sitting in the back seat of a 67 Mustang. And he's sitting next to me, and he asked some questions. And he said, so where are you from? I said, well, I grew up in California. He says, oh, well, I just served an internship at a church in California last summer. He said, it was just a really, really good experience. And he said, the guy is looking for someone to come this next summer. So he gave me, he said, I'm just going to give you his number. And he said, you need to call him and talk to him. I said, I think you'd be a shoo-in, you know, growing in California, you understand the culture. California is a culture, right? And so anyway, that was the only time this guy went on extension with us down to the University of Georgia. But I just think, you know, how God orchestrates things. And so I called Dr. Ennis. He was a very young man at this time, about the age of your pastor when he was here, young family. And it was at Christmas time, and my wife-to-be and I drove down here from San Luis Obispo area, that's where we grew up, and came down here and interviewed. And he said, we'd like to have you come, I'd like to invite you to come. So the guy before us here, the summer before us, was Rich Woods. In case that's just part of your history, you had a guy named Rich Woods here, and then I was the next guy that came along. And you know, I showed up. I had a 1965 Rambler American car. Some of you, you know, it wasn't really the spiffiest car in the world, you know, but in the trunk of the car, I had my Bull Taco motorcycle laid on its side, and that's how I got around here in town. I mean. And I never wore the front wheel out because it was never on the ground, you know. I could ride wheelies like forever. And I would just go across the desert and visit teenagers, and that's how I got around Yucca Valley. And back in the day, 1972, you could do that. Today, you would be surely arrested and, you know, put away for a long time doing what I did back then. But, man, had such a great ministry here, and we saw the youth group really grow, just blossom that summer. So much so that the church decided that they needed to buy me a bus. So we went down to L.A. somewhere. We bought a school bus, 1966 Chevrolet school bus. And I was telling Brother Pastor Casey here about our event here. We parked the bus right out here, and I got all the teenagers to help me sand this thing. It was school bus yellow, and we wanted it, you know, to be a different color. And so anyway, we sanded the entire bus, 66-passenger bus, with these teenagers. And I thought, well, you know, we need to do something nice for these kids who are doing all this work. So I went and bought 3 or 4 watermelons, and we're sitting out here eating watermelons and spitting the seeds, you know, over the bank, you know, towards the other building down there. And, you know, in about a month, all of a sudden these vines started growing, and we had watermelons all over that bank down there. People were going, what are these? You know, yeah, it was a great story. And then I was 20 years old, and Dave Ennis he trusted me. I don't know why. I have no idea why he trusted me, but he sent me to Hume Lake with a bus packed with kids, and we had junior age kids and junior high and high school age kids, and a couple that were ready for college. And I drove this bus all the way from here to Hume Lake. You know how far that is? And you just, you know, you don't think about a bus breaking down full of kids. You know, you just don't. And, you know, God blessed, and we made it. Nobody died. And, you know, it was a great story. But I just so appreciate being here. And this church played a major role in my development in the ministry. I went back to school. I wasn't finished with school yet. I went back to school with just a real vision for how this education was going to be valuable to me. And And again, you know, I think I grew up on the south end of Morro Bay, a little town called Los Osos, and that's where I was saved. I was saved in my bedroom there in that town. And I wasn't raised in a Baptist church, but later in life, my dad kind of got tired of the church we were going to as a community church, and I look back on it now, and it wasn't a whole lot, quite frankly. But he just quietly said, you know, we're going to try something different. And we went 12 miles into San Luis, started going to Calvary Baptist Church. Good name, by the way. And it was in that church that I got saved through the ministry of that church. And, you know, I think there's no reason we should have moved up to that area, but just a friend of my dad said, you know, we lived in San Bernardino. My folks didn't really care to have me raised in San Bernardino, a pretty rough place. And he said, you know, you got to go check out Morro Bay area. He said, I bought some property up there, just a friend. And they did, and they were gone for a few days. I was pawned off with some people in the church. And they came back and said, we're moving. And we just bought a brand new house. So that's where I grew up. And when I was 15 years old, this family came to church and became part of our church. And they had a daughter, the oldest daughter. And she's sitting right here. And the father in this family was an orthopedic surgeon and was there to practice orthopedics in San Luis Obispo. But they attached themselves to our church. And even though I've known my wife since we were 15 years old, we had no romantic inclinations till we were seniors in high school and graduating right at graduation time. So, again, you just think about two lives just coming together and then the life that God has given us together serving Him. It's been incredible. And this morning, I'd just like to challenge you with a missions-oriented message. And I'm sure you've heard, you know, more than many times, and not that it's not a valuable passage of Scripture, you know, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We're not going to go there. I'm going to use a different passage. And if you would, this morning, take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, beginning of verse 36. Of Luke 24, we find a group of guys, and the guys, this group of guys are called the disciples. And they've gotten rather distracted from their mission. And it's kind of understandable why they got distracted. A rather disturbing event happened. Their leader was taken by force and ended up being crucified and buried. And now it's purported that he's risen again. This is right in that little time slot that these guys are gathered here in Luke chapter 24. You know, it really doesn't matter how credible the witnesses are, you know, that Jesus was risen. There's still this disbelief. No, that couldn't be. And I want you just to consider the near context of this. So back up in the chapter to the early part of the chapter. There's two followers of Jesus. One of them is named. His name is Cleopas. And they're walking on the road that leads to the town of Emmaus. And they're joined almost like, you get the idea, kind of suddenly by a third man. All of a sudden they find a third man walking with them that they don't recognize. And the talk is between them of tragedy concerning their leader. And they had a very sad countenance about them. And it's mentioned by this guest that joined them there in verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk? And are sad. You know, it's kind of, why so glum, chum? You know, what's going on in your lives? What is this? And Cleopas speaks and he says, you know, you've got to be a newcomer. You've got to just be fresh come from somewhere way outside this local geography here. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's happened. And then he goes on and explains the events of the last few days concerning Jesus of Nazareth, even including the account of several women who supposedly received an angelic message that this one had risen from the dead. Other followers of Jesus even verified the fact that the body was gone, They didn't have that visitation, but the body was gone. And I'm sure they're thinking as they walk along, there must be some logical explanation for all of this. And resurrection probably was not even on their radar. They weren't thinking that way. And Jesus speaks. Now I've just tried to inject myself into this picture and just trying to think, you know, how would you respond? Here's a stranger who just suddenly joins you. And then all of a sudden, if you notice in verse 25 and following, he speaks now with authority. I mean, you know, you don't even know what's going on. And now all of a sudden he speaks. And boy, does he speak. In verse 25, he says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Then the narrative continues. So they continue walking along. They're having this conversation as they're walking. And they drew nigh unto the village, and that'd be Emmaus, and they went whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, and they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us," for it was toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as they sat at meat with them, here he is, the stranger. I want you to think about how odd the situation would be. So he's the invited guest in their house, and now he takes bread. And he broke it, he blessed it, and brake it, and gave unto them. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered, and them that were with them, and saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And that sets the stage. That brings us to the missional text, if I can say it that way, that I would like us to consider today. Let me tell you something. There is no one that can teach us better about missions than Jesus himself, because he's the focus of it. He's the center of the entire mission program. I simply want to put forward what he taught his disciples today post-resurrection. This is powerful. Before I get to that, there's a story told. It was actually in the Reader's Digest way back in the 60s. And my folks used to subscribe religiously to the Reader's Digest. Next to the Bible, you know, the Reader's Digest was the thing in our home. And there was this little boy who had gotten a brand new sandbox. And they was put in the front yard of their house, this little sandbox. But, you know, he was an only child, and he was kind of lonely out there in his little sandbox. So he invited his mother and his grandmother to join him in the sandbox. And the sandbox is right out kind of by the sidewalk, you know, going by the front of the house. And so the three of them are sitting there in the sandbox, and he issues them little buckets and little plastic, you know, shovels. And they're all playing in the sandbox together with the little boy. And pretty soon the women there in the sandbox, they're kind of noticing that they're getting some really odd looks. People are walking by on the sidewalk, and they're staring at them and staring, and then they walk on. And only then did they realize that the little boy, he left a long time ago. And they're still in the sandbox, and they've been talking, and they've been putting sand in their little buckets, you know, and pouring it out and playing in the sandbox. And they've got some pretty strange looks. The point is this. As time goes by, it is easy for us to lose focus. Easy for us to lose focus on what we're doing and why we're doing. And unfortunately, it's kind of common in individuals, but even in the life of a church, to become so involved with all sorts of activities and programs that we forget our main mission, why we're there, and what we're doing. So here was this group of kind of discouraged, fearful, confused men that Jesus transformed into bold, courageous witnesses for Him. So courageous that they were willing to lay down their lives for the message of Christ. He transformed them in this passage. That's why I think this passage is so critical. And so starting at verse 36, 13 verses that follow are the words and the actions of Jesus that ignited these guys into firebrands for the cause of the gospel. And that's what missions is really all about. What, may I ask, what are we doing in the sandbox? Jesus states the big point. I'm going to take the big point and we'll kind of go back and build some context to it. But the big point of our mission and the point of missions in general is verses 46 and 47. Just follow if you will. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray as we consider these few verses near the end of this chapter that truly did transform the lives of these who had become rather discouraged, and they were distraught, they were confused. I pray that we would take these very words of Jesus to heart, and that they would be transformative in our lives as well. And we give You the praise for everything that will be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Our mission, according to Jesus, is what? It is to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Christ's name to all nations, starting in Jerusalem. Where's your Jerusalem? It's right here. Anything else we do, quite frankly and very bluntly, is secondary in nature. Anything else beside that is secondary in nature. So here's the question this morning. How do we stay on mission? It's hard. There are so many distractions. You know, and we are constantly distracted by secondary things and really non-essential things. So first of all, this morning, if you're taking notes, and I notice you got a place in the back of your bulletin to do that. The source of our mission, what is it? It is the very Word of God. And notice verse 44. And He said, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Jesus had just previously done the same thing for those two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Right? He opened their understanding to the Scriptures. Verse 27. Now I'd like you to notice a small word. And it appears several times in this passage. It appears in verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things, what's the next word? Must. They must be fulfilled. Drop back clear to the beginning of the chapter in verse 7. It says, saying the Son of Man, what? He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified the third day and rise again. And even though the word must isn't used in the next verse, it is the same exact Greek word as verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? The word ought is must. Same word. Same Greek word. And the use of this word multiple times shows the absolute necessity of God's perfect plan being fulfilled. It was God's plan. It was not man's plan. The death of Jesus was no accident. It was not the work of sinful men getting the upper hand here. It was not that. The scriptures prove, and Jesus quotes, he says, it's in the prophets and it's in the Psalms, that the death of Christ was ultimately God working his eternal purpose of redemption in the world. It was that. And you study the life of Jesus, and you will see how important the written word of God was to him. He was not some maverick out there doing his own thing. He lived in absolute perfect obedience to the word of God, something we struggle with. But he did it perfectly. And many times in Jesus' life, as you read the Gospels, you will see these three words. It is written, coming from the mouth of Jesus. It is written. What can we learn from that? Well, how about it is not for us to make up our own message. Amen. And you know, it takes a lot of pressure off us, doesn't it? All we have to do is proclaim what's already been written by God. Wonderful. A lot of pressure off. And so the missional message, if we're going to be involved in missions, it's fixed in God's Word. Period. The disciples were not called to be clever little creative geniuses making up new and novel ideas to proclaim to the world. That is not their place, and it is not our place. They were constrained, and we are constrained, to use the Word of God and only the Word of God in setting forth missions, mission work. And Jesus continued in verse 48. He said, "And ye are witnesses of these things," the things in the Word. Tell me about witnesses. What do witnesses do? Witnesses, I don't want to become political here, but I'm going to, okay? So just, you know, hang on. Witnesses don't make up a story. Except in the impeachment proceedings going on, you know, and with the confirmation of Brett Kavanaugh and some of these, you know. No, they tell what they have seen. They tell exactly what they have heard. And what these witnesses saw and heard concerning Jesus was perfectly in line with what God had revealed in His infinite Word. So, to stay on mission, we must be people of the Word. That's it. We have to do that. What's in this book? What's in this book that you hold in your lap today that is so important? What is it? Contained in the volume is God's revelation about Himself. I mean, we can look around at creation and we can get an idea that, boy, somebody must have created this, but if we're going to have more definitive idea of who God is, we've got to read the book, because that's the only place you're going to get information about who God is. And we will learn in this book about the fact of sin, the sin nature within all of us that separates us from this God who has revealed Himself in Scripture. And then we'll find out, as we read the Word, we'll find out about a Savior and exactly who this Savior is that God sent to this earth. So we are not free to modify the message if we don't like it. We as well are not free to consider the Bible a smorgasbord where we can go and we can take this and we can take that and the pieces we like. We take the whole thing. We believe in the plenary, verbal inspiration of Scripture, and that's how we have to take it to ourselves. It's complete, it's full. Every part of Scripture is the very Word of God. It's profitable to us. And some of the popular current preachers, and some of those of fairly recent vintage, would tell us that, well, you're not a miserable sinner. You know, don't beat yourself up. You don't need saving. You just need to be proud of who you are. And stop putting yourself down. Let me tell you, their numbers are legion, and they sell books in, quote, Christian bookstores and online by the millions. It's crazy the world we live in. The problem is these guys, and some of them are gals, they're off message. They're off mission because they have denied the source material, which is the very Word of God. We have to be people of the Word. Don't leave study of the Word to your pastor and have him spoon-feed it to you. His job is salt in your life. He's salt in your life. And if through the preaching of the Word that Brother Casey brings here week after week, you become thirsty. Salt. Thirst. And the things that you ferret out on your own from the Word of God will be the things that you remember and the things that you will really use in great effectiveness. I want you to notice that Jesus is the one at this point in Luke 24. He is the one who must open the understanding of people, the people there present, to understand the book. Look at verse 45, for example. It's the same in verse 27. But verse 45, he says, "He and then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." And later, and I mean literally, soon later, very in a few days, until this very time today, Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to do what He had been doing in this regard. In verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." What's the promise of the Father? It's the giving of the Holy Spirit. And He now takes over what Jesus had been doing and opening people's understanding to Scripture. So the Spirit illuminated and empowered Word is what is foundational for us to fulfill the mission that God's called us to. I've got about 10 points, and so here's number two. No, I don't have that many. Okay, so don't panic. Number two is this. The subject of our mission is the work of Jesus on the cross. If we're going to stay on mission, that's where our focus has to be. So we've got the Word in general, but within the Word, if we're going to be involved in missions, it has to focus upon Jesus and upon the cross and the price that was paid, the sacrifice that was made. He had to suffer. He had to die and rise again from the grave before this message that He gave these guys to give, the message of repentance and forgiveness, before that could be proclaimed, He had to do the work. And so we focus on that. Verse 46, He said, "Thus it's written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And then here's the mission, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the main subject of the Bible as a whole, if you just had to, you know, you're just asked, what is the Bible all about? What is it? What's the answer? How would you say it? It's how sinners can be reconciled to a holy God. I mean, that's really the base message of the entire Bible. And obviously, if anybody could save himself by his good behavior or her good behavior, then the death of Jesus on the cross was absolutely purposeless and meaningless. Why would He do it if you could do it on your own? But the fact that He did it indicates that we cannot do it on our own, that we have to trust in an outside source. And the outside source, His name is Jesus. He paid in full the penalty that we all deserved. And He satisfied God's perfect justice, plus making God able to justify lost sinners, as Romans chapter 3 and 26 says, "To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Wow. What a God. What a plan. And we get to be part of it. Isn't that credible? Wow. So, without the sacrifice of Jesus, there could be no forgiveness of sin. None. We can't do it on our own. So to stay on mission, we have to call people to repentance. I appreciate looking at your little invitation, your church invitation. I'm glad to see it's kind of lost preaching today, but it's true. I'm glad to see a call to repentance, calling people to repent. And by the way, repentance is not a work. It is primarily a mindset which will work its way out practically in people's lives. The Greek word itself, metanoia, you find it multiple times, particularly in the Gospels. And it means to change your mind. And you've had one mindset, you've been headed one direction thinking-wise. But I'll tell you what, when you change your thinking, it will change the direction of your life. It will work its way out in that. And that is biblical repentance. And that is what we need to preach today. To all nations, Jesus said. Through most of my life, I've encountered people, and I'm sure you have too, who are all about trying to reform their life. You know, that's how they think. You know, I've just got to try a little harder. I've just got to be a little better. You know, I've got to quit this habit. I've got to quit, you know, this vice that I've got. I've got to try to make my marriage a little better. I've got to do this and that, you know. That is not man's primary need. The main need is people need to have their sins forgiven. And there's only one that can offer forgiveness. And it's all in Him. And it's in Jesus. And it is Him that we must proclaim salvation. It's our mission. 1 John 1:7, it's really clear. It says the blood of Jesus Christ, what? It cleanses us from what? All sin. All sin. In our neck of the woods, I mean, you have to understand the mentality of religion. We live in the middle of religious people. Our church, Marysville Baptist Church, it is the only non-Mormon or LDS, or you can't say those words anymore. It's the only non-Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saint Church. That's the new term they have. You can't use Mormon anymore. But we're the only non-Mormon church in the entire county. Not town, but county. It's really different. But the people who live all around us, they think, well, a verse in their book of Scripture says, we believe that mankind is saved by grace. After that, all that He can do. So you do all the work, and then grace will kind of fill in the cracks a little bit. And it'll finish it. That is not how it is. The Word of God declares it's all of grace. It's all of grace. It's not any effort that we put in. There's nothing we can do. It's so powerful. So, according to 1 John 1:7, salvation through Christ, the forgiveness of sins, is not partial. It's the whole thing. You know, you don't pay for part, and He pays for part. It's all Jesus. His blood cleanses us from all sin. I invite you just to, there's a few verses I'd like to read over in the book of Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 10, just to flip over there just for a moment. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Start there. It says, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What does it say? Once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Boy, do you get the power of these verses? They can never do it. Jesus did it all. But this man, after that he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. What was the one piece of furniture that was missing in the tabernacle and in the temple later where the priest would minister? A chair. It's because their work was never done. But when Jesus finished His sacrificial work, from all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to the one perfect sacrifice to come, and when He finished that work, He sat down. It shows a finished work. It's a done deal. And from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'm going to put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities, get this, will I remember no more. Boy, what a message we have, folks. What a mission we have. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, you can't help God out. You can't help Him out. What an incredible message. Ah, it's great to be able to share this good news with people all around us, right here in Yucca Valley where we live. It's so important. So the source behind our mission is the Word of God. That's number one. The subject of our mission is particularly the complete work of Jesus on the cross. The third thing I see in this passage is the scope of our mission. It's to the whole world. The whole world. Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations. That is a very, very interesting Greek word, nations. It is the word ethne, from which we get our word, what? Ethnic. Yesterday, Pastor Casey took us to, is it Big John's or John's Place. Yeah. And my wife and I had the best ethnic food. We both had hamburgers. To me, that's American. It's quintessential American, right? But we enjoy all kinds of foods. I like good Mexican. Of course, I like good anything. But Chinese, Vietnamese, Thai, you name it, Polish, and it's all good. Ethnic. Our mission with the gospel is more directed to people groups rather than individual countries. Do you kind of get that? When it talks about nations, we think of nations as being countries. But you need to look at it in a bigger scope according to the word that's used here. You can basically have the same people group spread over several countries, and you're still reaching the same ethnicity of people. That's the sense of nations here, ethnics. And then go the other way around, where, like in the United States of America, one country, we have many ethnicities in our country. In Mexico, the same. You've got many ethnicities in the same country, number of people groups in one country. So that's our scope, is to the ethnicities of the world. And the last point is this. What do we have for support as we go forward with the mission? It's verse 49. We have the Holy Spirit. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. What's the verse in the book of Acts that details when that happened? You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Samaria, and in basically the innermost parts of the world, Judea and Samaria. I'd like you to emphasize this. Let's just allow the words of Scripture to speak to us this morning. Turn to John 14. John chapter 14. I'd like you to look at verse 16, beginning of verse 16. It says, and this is Jesus speaking. He said, I'm going to pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter. See, he had been doing this. He had been teaching people the Scripture. He's the one that had been doing this, but He's going away. So He is saying, I'm going to give you another Comforter. I've been that, but there's another one coming. That He may abide with you forever. So, guess what? It's the same dynamic right now. It's the Holy Spirit giving us the power for the mission, the support for the mission. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and what? He shall be in you. When does the Holy Spirit take up residence? The moment you're saved, the moment you invite the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you repent of your sins, you invite him to come into your life, Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. And he is the one that supports us in the mission. Look, drop down to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. What happened in the book of Acts? Well, I think we know in chapter 2, the great day of Pentecost. And I'd like us to look at verse 32. This Jesus, this is the preaching going on. This Jesus hath God raised up. Isn't that our message? Whereof we're all witnesses. We've seen it. We know this happened. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, he finished his work, he sat down, that's where he's at. And having received of the Father, what? The promise of the Holy Ghost. He has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. And we are part of that missional movement right now. Wow. To be effective in missions, we need the Spirit's constant filling of our life. Yesterday's filling isn't going to carry it today. It says, be not drunk with wine. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine where there's an excess. But be ye, literally the verbiage is, be ye being filled. It's a continual thing. It has to be a daily renewing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. It also says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Allow him to have free course in your life. Allow him to fill us to the full so that we can give out of that. And he can use us as a vessel, as an instrument, into the lives of other people. Folks, let's not get lost in the sandbox, okay? You know, we get so distracted. Here were these two, the mom and the grandma, and they were just talking. Little boy, he was in the backyard. He was gone. Their purpose, original purpose, was no longer there. And they're yakking away, and people are looking at him kind of strangely. There's two grown women playing in the sandbox. You know, you kind of wonder what God looks like, or looks at us like. You know, he looks down from heaven, he goes, get out of the sandbox, you know. You're off mission. We need to stay on mission. There's a task, and there's a mission that only saved people can do. And I shared this in the earlier hour. I said, you know, there's only two things eternal in the universe. It's the Word of God, and it's the souls of people. And our mission really is to know the Word of God ourselves, but to be able to take the eternal Word of God and bring it into the lives of unsaved people. Eternal souls. So eternal Word into eternal souls. That's missions. Let's stay on track with that mission. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can spend the rest of your life trying to reform yourself and trying to fix all the little things that you think are wrong with yourself, and you still will be lost and you will perish for all eternity. You need to have your sins forgiven. And there's only one way, and that is to repent and seek forgiveness from the only one that can grant it. His name is Jesus. And if you're here today without Christ, I just want to personally invite you to come and accept him. As I know it's real blunt, but I'm glad that God doesn't mince words with us, and I'm not mincing words with you today. And if you need to be saved, you need to be saved today. Today would be a great day for that to happen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use this mission message that Jesus gave to great effectiveness to our hearts. He ignited a movement among those 11 that is still in effect today. And we get to be part of it. But Lord, help us not to get distracted in the sandbox. Help us to get out of the sandbox and do what we need to be doing to reach souls for Jesus. We pray it all in His name. Amen.